the offering, the burnt offering and whatnot. They burn in the offerings continually and everything. These people went out to do those things. The ones that were porters went out to be porters. Those that were guards, they stayed out there being guards. The priests were the priests and everything. And this was, it's like I remember Elder Ronnie, Bishop Ronnie Nesbitt, and when we were in the heart, there was, remember we used to have those slogans, the sayings. I know in the school system, they had it. It's up to me and Success Express and things like that. But I remember one year, Bishop Ronnie had a slogan. And he said, this is the start of something big. You remember that at the Heart of Jacksonville? And you look at how from verse 13 to 14, 14 to 15, and then from 15 to here, how we saw David made that terrible mistake. The Ark of the Covenant was not respected as it was supposed to be respected. Mm-hmm. God lashes out against his people in punishment and judgment. Everybody gets sad, scared, and whatnot. David hits a hard reset. It's like a hard reboot on the computer. You don't just push a button and then the software, you know, cycles through. No, this is a hard reset where you turn off the power and then you turn it back on. You turn off that power, you unplug the thing, you let the little batteries inside run out, then you put it back in. Because they were scared. And even David himself was affected by the fact that his judgment cost a man his life. Right. And even more than that, it cost God to be disrespected, whether intentionally or unintentionally. The result was the same. So when we go from 13 all the way to 15, we see the change in David. And as we see, as you mentioned earlier, the people are taking their lead from their king. Mm-hmm. And just like under Saul, Israel itself became wicked. Under David, the people are taking their leader, the lead from their leadership. And when David became serious about this ark, and it wasn't just this ark business, it was just this good idea, it was just this thing we want to do. They really got shit. They went and did their homework. Who's supposed to carry the ark? How's it supposed to be transported? Oh, wait a minute, we're supposed to have porters. Oh, wait a minute, we're supposed to have guards whose job is in life is to just guard the ark. Oh, you can have other guards to guard the city, but these guards, their job is to guard the ark. And everybody, they did, it's almost as if he did his research. And once David went through and did all of that, the people, they did everything by the letter.
Right.
And as they did this, we found that God got what he was looking for, the recognition of him. As we respect each other, it doesn't take as much to respect people as it takes to respect God. Because God is so much more worthy of respect than any person.
Right.
That's why when we give each other compliments, the person receiving the compliment says, thank you. Oh, thank you. Oh, man, you didn't have to do that. Why? Because in and of ourselves, we don't deserve praise and worship or even compliments from each other. Yeah. But when we praise and worship God, we should be thankful to him for the opportunity to express thanks to him. You know, so it's a whole different thing. And God getting what he wants. Remember what we said when in verse 13 or in chapter 13, when the ark is left at the man's house with his family for those 3 months, everything prospered around the ark. The whole family, everything in that whole household prospered. And then when we start up again in verse 15 or in chapter 15 and we move into 16 where we are now, we see that once everyone's in the mindset of doing as God has already, not finding something new, not modifying, not making a new ark for a new generation. No, by doing what God has already said he wanted done, everyone is free to worship him. Everyone's free to praise him. There's no boundaries. Right. There's no setbacks. There's no baggage. And the whole thing. The whole parade, I like to call it a parade. That's what I see when I'm looking at it. The whole parade is just everyone fulfilled. Because their aim, their goal is to praise and worship God. And in being praise and worship, what God has shown himself to do is he doesn't just keep all that praise and worship for himself and bask in it. Those who worship him in spirit and truth, they get something out of it. Whether they're asking for it or not, they get something out of it. And as we leave this scene, as we saw verse 37, 36, 37, and then all the people said amen. They praise and worship God, and we go, they leave, but David does not leave the party in quotation marks. The party, so at that, he leaves with everyone who now knows their role doing their role. This is the start of something big, and he doesn't leave it at the parade. He takes it all into the future, and everybody carries with them the job, the role that they have in the kingdom.
And what it does also show is, well, like we mentioned earlier, David, before being careless, not that he had no reverence for God, but sometimes, and it speaks to us, sometimes we can get kind of relaxed in how we do things, and we forget about the letter because we're thinking in terms of the spirit, and then it goes from the spirit to the idea of it, and then from the idea to what the feeling of it brings and what feeling we're looking for in doing it. And before we know it, we're doing according to our own mindset, which is the whole purpose of God setting in place an order of things so we don't let ourselves become wanderers in our minds. So we have a structure for everything. When they got outside of that structure is when they started to mess up. When they got too relaxed in that structure, they began to mess up. Because when you're dealing with the things of God, there has to be a difference. It can't be the time I spend with God is so casual, but the time I spend with this person, there's all this reverence and everything. No thought of time or anything like that. That was one of the beautiful things about the church we went to on Tuesday, because in the prayer, it didn't feel constrained. It didn't feel like we're on a time or anything. Go forth in prayer. Tell God what he means to you. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Let it all be free. And when you can worship like that and then are able to receive his word, you're doing things in a structured way. And whereas some people will look at it and say, that's just blind religion. It's not just blind religion. It's following God according to what we understand, because we cannot ever fully understand him. When we do things in a set structure, we're acknowledging the one who set that structure. God put it in place for them to carry the ark a certain way. God had put it in place for the people who do carry it have to be of a certain lineage or to do it without touching, you know. And like you said, there are those who grew up in it and that's all they knew. And for them, they're blessed in doing. But when they started, I'll say when David started, to not do things in that way and became more idealistic and not acknowledging, or I don't want to say not acknowledging, but not seeking the guidance from God, but his own ideas, then somebody lost their life. So then he looked and saw, okay, why did I allow this to happen? He had to do some soul searching. And then when it came to it, yes, they had to go back and they studied. They had to go back and look and see what is being said. And then when they follow through, when you're at a place where you know you're doing it as God said to do it, you can be free in the worship. The celebration that they had here was a big deal. This wasn't just 4th of July.
Amen.
This was something they were so free. David last week was dancing out his clothes to the point where somebody Saul's daughter, Michal, had her feelings about David and what he did, didn't like the idea that the king would behave in such a manner. But that carried over into this verse, to this chapter, where they're able to go forth in what was commanded, the list of things, the people who were supposed to do what, inside that structure and have complete freedom. Just like I think about, and this is not to just stretch this point, but I think about when you're young, I thought about, we went back to a place where we grew up, and I looked at it, and it seems so much smaller. Because when you're a child, and the steps are like a mountain, and the yard is like just an open field within a fence, you're not looking and saying, well, how come I can't go out the fence? You're looking at how much yard you have to run.
Right.
Your focus is the freedom that you do have. And when you do, you can enjoy it. As a child, you enjoy it because you know where you have to abound. And you're not thinking about all the other stuff. Our problem is when we get to that mindset, we feel like we're limited if we're trying to look beyond the fence and don't understand the freedom within.
Right. Amen. That's the lesson right there. That's the lesson right there, because the freedom within the law, we talked about that in the education class. I took education a while back when I was in college. And I remember Introduction to Education with Dr. Piscatelli.
Mm-hmm.
I remember we were talking about this experiment that was done with these elementary school age children. And what happened was the children were on a playground, and they found that this playground was on a block, you know, and there were streets all around the playground, you know, like any block. But I guess the playground took up most of the block. They found that before they had a fence up, the kids, they pretty much stayed on towards the equipment.
Mm-hmm.
But once the fence was erected around the playground area, so that the kids could not run into the street, they were so free. They were everywhere. They jumped, they ran, they leaned on the fence or whatever. But it was the boundary. The boundary defines where freedom can occur.
Right.
All right. If there are no boundaries, mm-hmm. if there are no boundaries, then everywhere is basically the same. And it's up to you, the individual, to decide, is this dangerous or is this not dangerous? Is this good or is this bad?
Mm-hmm.
Where there's no law, there's no crime. Where there's no law, there's no crime. And God, being holy, there is sin, because everything is not holy.
Right.
Because if something, our definition of sin is anything that is against God's law or his nature. If you're doing or thinking or planning to do something or meditate on something that is against God's law or it's against God's nature, then the object of your thoughts or the thing that you're about to do is sin.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if there before there was any law, there God does not hold those accountable for his law who don't have it.
Right.
If the Bible says in Romans that those that have the law will be judged by the law.
Mm-hmm.
And those that did not have the law will be judged without the law. That's Romans chapter 2, around verse 14. And that's one of the beautiful things about God's law. You look at David when he made that mistake with the Ark of the Covenant. You know that David knew better because God punished him.
Mm-hmm.
You knew it. And then David showed that he knew better by mm-hmm. later doing it exactly as it needed to be done. Mm-hmm. And it took 3 months for them to get the courage to try it again.
Mm-hmm.
But still, the Bible also says that when the Gentile that doesn't have the law, when they do the things that are within the law, they show the law of God is written on the tables of their heart, their conscience either excusing or accusing them.
Mm-hmm.
So everybody has the law. whether they know it or not. And that's